Lord God, praise your name. You are so good. Lord, let your spirit fall down on us. Lord, may your word take root in our hearts. Transform us. Make us anew. We are the clay and you are the potter. Shape us and make us. Lord, we are so grateful for you. Amen. James has been teaching us a lot about doing. In fact, his book is very much a call to action. It's very much been be doers of the word, not hearers only. Your faith without action is dead. And he continues here, and he talks about wisdom. He's going to talk about two different kinds of wisdom. When we think of wisdom, we often think of knowledge. I think of knowledge. Sometimes I have a professor that comes to mind, or whatnot, just knowing a lot of stuff. But that's not James's definition of wisdom. You could go from knowing things to being able to do something with it, like having a strategy, and that's good too. There's that's in wisdom, but that's not where James is going. Let's dig in and see what he says. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility, the humility that comes from wisdom. So he starts out the same way that he has been going throughout this book. If you're going to claim to have a virtue, let it be manifest in your life. Let it come out of who you are. And wisdom is very much like this. If you know the right thing to do, but you don't do it, that's not true wisdom. And these deeds must come out of the humility that comes from wisdom. We think a lot of times that the smarter you are, right, you know more stuff. I've known some people like this, that you get that know-it-all kind of an attitude, right? I know what's going on. I'm better because I know more. James tells us that, but when you're wise, humility comes. I've heard wise people say the more you really know, the more you realize what you don't know. And that kind of puts you in that humble frame of mind. Wisdom comes from above. James goes on, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. This is the other kind of wisdom. This is the world's definition of wisdom. You go after success in the world's eyes. Wealth, power, pleasure, all of the things that the world says these are the good things that you need to go after. And James looks at it and he says, these are springing up out of bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart. I mean, that's a seed, and it produces its own type of tree, its own type of fruit. The word envy here in the Greek is the same word as we would translate into zeal. You get the negative aspect of zeal is here turning into that envy, but it doesn't necessarily need to be what we think of as envy, right? It's that idea of being super sold out, gung-ho about something, enthusiastic, but something has happened to this zeal. It has turned bitter. Maybe there's something that you look at and you're saying, this is what needs to be on top, but it's not on top. This needs to go right, but it's not going right. And you can see how that turns inside of our hearts into something that festers. And ambition in the same way on its own, right? Like zeal on its own is not a bad thing. But when it goes bitter, it's bad. Ambition, when it becomes about me and what I want for myself, as opposed to I want to do the best I can for God, for my family, for these other things. Ambition can be a good thing. But when it's selfish, it also twists things and turns it and takes things away from wisdom, because it looks for immediate satisfaction. Trying to decide if I want to get into that right now. Wisdom from God is eternal wisdom. It's wisdom that recognizes that there's more than today, there's more than tomorrow, there's eternity. Earthly wisdom says, this is all I got, and so I might as well get as much of it as I can. And then when that's over, it's over. It's the kind of wisdom that makes it easier to say the ends justify the means. I'll do what I want to enjoy what I can have for now. And however I go about that doesn't really matter, because I'm going to have what I want. Heavenly wisdom is eternal, and the ends do not justify using wrong means, because those means themselves are the building blocks of eternal success. If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly. It's not just earthly and natural and from this world. It's unspiritual. It has nothing to do with God's goodness, God's eternal realm, the beyond the veil reality of this world. And it's not just unspiritual. It's demonic. Your translation might have devilish there. When you harbor those things, you're going in the direction that the devil tempted Eve to go in and to go her own way. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. James isn't saying that earthly wisdom even is about knowing as much as you can. It doesn't say it has anything to do with strategy, but it has to do with selfish ambition and gaining and getting. I'm thinking of this like in contrast to God's shalom, God's peace, the God's desire for his people. And it really does mess all of that up. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, and sincere. That's quite a list. And once again, this wisdom has nothing to do with what you know. It has more to do with the condition of your heart and how you are living. pure, free from sin, peace-loving, desiring everybody around you and God to get along. Considerate, thinking of others. Right? That's in quite contrast to selfish ambition, right? We're thinking of others. You could have considerate ambition, and I think that would be all right. Submissive, being willing to put pride aside when somebody else is right and say, okay, I'll do it your way. It's actually a good and better way, and I'm not going to let my own pride stand in the way of that. Full of mercy and good fruit. We talked about mercy in our baptism class today. I always learned the difference between grace and mercy was mercy is not getting what you deserve, right? You deserve punishment, you deserve something bad, but somebody gives you mercy. And grace is getting what you don't deserve, the blessing of God, even though we have no claim to it. We need to be full of mercy to others. It reminds me of the parable of the unforgiving servant. I think we talked about this one recently, right? We remember this. The servant owed the king millions of dollars, could never have paid it back. King was going to punish him, but he begged for mercy, and he forgave it, forgave his whole debt. And then he went out and he found a guy who owed him $1,000, and he said, no, you have to pay it back to me. The guy says, please, forgive me. He says, no, pay it back. Gave him to the jailers. And the king did not like that. So he turned the other servant over to the torturers until he could pay it back. It's important that we be people who are full of mercy for others. That we look at people, even people who have hurt us, people who have done wrong things, people who we think are not all there, maybe. Because the fact of the matter is, when God looks at us, there's so much more going on, so much more that we owe him. Let's be full of mercy, impartial and sincere. Impartial. It's important not to look on the outside. It's important not to judge a book by its cover. We all do this. It's part of part of normal life and how we go on. We can't know all the details of everything, but when it comes to how we're interacting with somebody, we need to stop and say, okay, let me look at each person based on what's on their heart. Sincere. Sometimes Christian society makes these little bubbles where people believe they have to act a certain way. And people get really good at saying the words, at putting things on that make them fit in that little bubble. We do this for the same reason we put up walls when we're hurt sometimes. We don't want to deal with pain. We don't want to deal with God really doing things to us and to our hearts. Sincerity sometimes means we have to take that down. And if somebody, says something that hurts you, we don't have to put on a mask and say, oh, that's okay, da-da-da. If we're hurt, we can be hurt. If we don't feel a certain way, we don't have to put on a mask that says, I'm the perfect Christian. The perfect Christian doesn't exist until God makes them new. And they're fully renewed in through him. But we are all God's handiwork, and God is still working on us. That also means when we know what ought to be done, that's a good time to really work on our heart and change what we would have just done flippantly as to be a part of our mask. Instead, that gives us an opportunity to say, oh, I know I ought to do this good here, but I ought to do it from my heart. That's part of our formation. The good things that we do really ought to come out of how Christ has changed us, the Spirit that he has given to us, and the way that he is still working on us. Let us show our good deeds by our life, as James is calling to do, but let's do it sincerely. Let's let our lives change so much that we can be sincere in what we do. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. James is telling us that every little thing that we do for the sake of peace, and once again, I'll say shalom, because shalom is not the same as tranquility, it's not the same as quietness, it's not even the same as not being in a fight with somebody. Peace to God is people getting along together, people being one in community. It is a covenant relationship that is working. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. I'm not sure if James really is writing to a group of people that he thinks are actually killing other people because they have a desire that they don't want. I think he's also looking to Jesus and if you hate somebody in your heart, it's the same as if you had killed them, right? What he's saying here is sometimes we want a certain thing. It could be an actual object, an item. It could be money. It could be some kind of success. It could be some kind of power. It could be all of these worldly things, and we want them, and that's what starts to breed hatred in our heart. That's what starts to bring about fights and quarrels, because things aren't what they want, aren't the way that we want them to be. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. James is calling us to prayer, to pray, to ask God. But he's reminding us that when we ask God for things, we need to ask God with the right motives. We need to be people who want God's shalom, God's kingdom, the true good, the bigger good over everything than people who are focused on specific desires and wants of our hearts. I need to slow down for a minute here too, because God cares about your desires and your wants, and often he puts good desires on your heart. I'm not asking you to throw away all desire. I'm asking us to learn how to be discerning, to learn how to recognize where our desires come from. Sometimes God puts a little fire in your heart for something, and you don't know why, and it's just a good thing, and he wants you to enjoy something. and there's nothing wrong with wanting. It's when it becomes selfish. It's when it becomes bitter. It's when it becomes connected with things that draw our focus away from him, things that elevate our own selves, things that call us to pride, things that call us to greed, envy, lust, covetousness. That's where our motives are wrong. We're looking for our own pleasure before we are looking for the harvest of righteousness that comes through peace. The lectionary has us jump down to verse 7 here. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. I like that the powers that be who put together the lectionary brought this bit right up next to this asking God things. We ask, you do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Submit yourselves then to God. Put yourselves under God. Recognize that at any moment, he could take something and he could change it. I used to think that I had a calling. I should say I had a calling to be a missionary. I'm just going to put it that way. But I used to think that calling was forever. And I really struggled when I felt like it was time to come away from that. I was feeling like I was just getting broken up inside. When a wise person said, God gives us two callings. One of those callings is eternal. It's the call to follow me that Jesus said. Follow me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbors as yourself. That's your calling. Everybody who's a believer has that calling. And then there's a secondary calling. What specifically God is having you do. And at any moment, if he wants to, he can change that. And it's our job to have our ears open. Sometimes we get attached to our callings, those secondary callings. And God might recognize, oh, maybe that secondary calling is taking him too far. Maybe he's following the fact that he wants to be this, or he thought I was calling him to be this, more than somebody's focusing on what God wants them for their primary calling, loving God with everything that they are. And he might call you away and say, do something else. The primary calling never stops. The secondary calling, that one's between you and God. It's important to submit to God. It's also important to resist the devil. There are a lot of temptations in this world that pull us towards the things of the world. And it can be really easy to just give in, to just say, I'm feeling this so strongly, I'll just do it. And then it'll be done. But it won't be done then. It'll come up again, maybe in a different way. Maybe with a different mask on. But it will come up again. In order to conquer it, you need to be willing to resist the devil. To stand up, to stand strong, to lean on God. This is one of those weird times where we talk about willpower. You can't resist the devil on your willpower alone. And sometimes we try when we're talking about our temptations. And we just say, I just can't do it. Often our sins are habits that have formed. So hard to break habits. Can't do it alone. No reason to get upset with yourself if you do fall when you're trying to do it alone. Instead, remember God. Remember that He's there. Ask for His help. Lean on His grace. Lean on His mercy. Lean on His forgiveness. And resist the devil. Come near to God, and He will come near to you. That's the best way to resist the devil. The closer you get to God, the further away the devil's going to want to be. And so let's be wise. Not wise like a professor or wise like a wizard. Let's remember that the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. And when it comes to fights and quarrels, times of strife, where we are butting heads with others, let's live out that wisdom. Being near to God, resisting the things that well up in us that are getting us to try to cling to our own desires. But let us instead draw near to God, letting go of our own desires, and work it with one another towards His kingdom. Let's come near to God right now in prayer. Lord God, Lord, we confess that we are all touched by these things, all of these earthly desires. We confess that when we try to do things, we try to do them our own way. We confess that sometimes there's bitter envy and bitter zeal and selfish ambition behind what we do. Lord, we can only lean on your forgiveness and mercy. And we can only come to you as the source of all goodness, as the source of everything that is pure, peace-loving, full of mercy. Lord, you are a holy God. And Lord, we are zealous for your holiness. And you are a God of love and mercy and forgiveness. Let us be zealous for that as well, that the other might not become bitter. Lord, keep spiritual pride away from us. When we do spend time with you, when we do draw near to you, let it be with true humility. Humility that recognizes that even the lowest, lowliest of sinners, Lord, was made in your image. Create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. Lord, bless your people today. Lord, I pray that you would fill each one with the joy that comes from your spirit. The joy that comes from your love. Give them peace, Lord, in their hearts, because they are right with you. And if there is any wicked way in us, Lord, reveal it to us, that we might bring it to your altar and leave it there for you. Holy God, we are so happy to be your children. We're so unworthy. And yet so blessed. Give us childlike faith. In your name we pray. Amen.